it kind of gives you complex when you get up to preach and everybody leaves. Especially the other elder. Did that. You don't have to try. You wouldn't believe the sleepy eyes that I see while I'm up here. It's like, I have a thing that it's not everything is working here. I got a hearing aid this week, and so and I was telling Sharon, I said, how many things can we put behind this ear? We're about to find out. See. Right now the max is 3. So, anyway. It's dangling participle right here. Turn to Matthew 11. I was telling you, during prayer time this morning that the kingdom of God whatever we preach, whatever goes out is confirmed by the acts of God. And so last week, preaching about the foundations of the church, this particular church, being established upon the apostles and the prophets, and that the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that foundation has to be centered at what we believe and how, when we go forth in the things that are God, the things that we believe God wants us to go forth in, we have to be solid on what we believe that Jesus, and I have to iterate that, Jesus wants us to do. He is the authority. He is the cornerstone in which we build everything around. God wanted it that way. You know, it's upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And if you know anything about construction, I know very little, but I do know this. If you were to build an archway, and in that cornerstone, in the middle of that archway, there is a cornerstone that they call a cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ. It holds it all together. And so we have to believe that Jesus Christ is central. And so therefore it is not upon the opinion of man. It's not upon the personality of man. It's not upon anything of the flesh. It is upon Jesus Christ. And so upon that, if we're going to go in a direction, we have to go forth in that. It's like going to war without armor if that is not the truth that we believe in. Because I'm about to read you a scripture that we're going to say, okay, how is this going to work for us? Talking about the kingdom of God. Talking about we could be vulnerable if we are not solidly based upon the scripture of God. Okay? Do you ever feel vulnerable? Do you ever feel like, I'm kind of out here, not covered? Well, I talked last week about the foundation. So this week, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And we're going to look at that. So, how has the kingdom suffered violence? And how are we, are to be violent? Because it says, let me read the scripture, Matthew 11, starting with verse 7, going to verse 19. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare thy way before you. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's he saying there? There's a possibility that we could be greater than he because we are part of this kingdom. We are citizens now of another dimension. We are part of the citizens of another citizenship called the kingdom of heaven. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's a lot of rhetoric that talks about action. This is an action-filled sentence. It suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's people who are prone to that type of scenario that are going, or salivating. They're going, give me meat. I want meat. And they're just, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, we have piped in unto you, and we have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So, he's going, this has all been prophesied. This is all coming down the pipe. And those who have ears to hear and those who have eyes to see are going to see this. And those who are going to be looking at what's going to happen, that you're going to see that there is violence suffered unto the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God also is going to raise up children who are also violent, and they will take it by force. Okay? So, all of you in this room that are within listening shot, and those of you on the internet are going, have a mental picture of what is happening. Well, that must mean this, and that must mean that. Maybe there's tanks rolling, and there's all this stuff that's happening. We have now entered into an age of... I get to use my AK. Okay. Now, I'm about to read to you an article. I read this. I saw this. And I want to tell you that I was, a word that I hardly ever use, flabbergasted. I went, oh my gosh, can this be true? Can this be real? So I went and I do something that I rarely do. And that was, I fact-checked it myself. I usually am pretty gullible and probably, you know, read things at face value. But this is not one of those things that I did. And I went, I need to really see this. And it was, we are pro-life evangelicals for Biden. I dropped my eye teeth. If I'd have had false teeth, I would have gone, this is not a true statement. This is propaganda. Prominent evangelical leaders have just released a statement urging pro-life evangelicals to vote for Joe Biden. The signers include John Huffman, board chair emeritus of Christianity Today, Richard Foster, best-selling author of Celebration of Discipline, Jashurash Dufour, Billy Graham, granddaughter Brenda Salter McNeil, author, speaker, and longtime of IVCF, leader John Perkins, founder of the Christian Community Development Association, and two authors of this piece, and the number of former presidents of evangelical universities. The signers are diverse, a Trump voter in 2016, a lifelong Republican who refused to vote for Trump or Clinton in 2016, people who never before in their life publicly endorsed a presidential candidate until this year. Their statement acknowledges that as pro-life evangelicals, we disagree with Vice President Biden and Democratic platform on the issue of abortion. But we believe, the statement continues, that a biblically shaped commitment to the sanctity of human life compels us to consistent ethic of life that affirms the sanctity of human life from beginning to end. The statement points out that many problems that better politics could correct violate the sanctity of human life. Poverty, lack of health care, racism, and climate change all kill persons created in the image of God. They are all pro-life issues. Lack of health care kills people. Studies have shown that people without health insurance are less likely to visit a doctor, are more likely to have poor health, and die younger than persons with health insurance. Affordable Care Act provide health insurance to an additional 20 million Americans and prohibited insurance companies from refusing to cover persons with pre-existing conditions. Donald Trump has repeatedly tried to abolish the Affordable Care Act and has not afforded any genuine alternative. Health care for all life is a pro-life issue. Racism kills. It's really hard for me to read this. We know that racism kills African Americans in slavery and then later in thousands of lynchings. But even today, African Americans are several times more likely than white Americans to be killed by the police. And the death rate for African Americans because of COVID-19 is a 3.6 times that of white Americans. Tragically, Donald Trump refuses to condemn racist groups and continues to stroke racism rather than uniting the country to struggle against racism. Racism is a pro-life issue, and it is on the ballot in 2020 in an unusually significant way. Climate change already kills untold thousands and will soon kill tens of millions unless we change. The overwhelming scientific consensus is that unless we quickly reduce the amount of greenhouse gases causing global warming that we send into the atmosphere, many millions will die. The poor will suffer the most. But Donald Trump denies the near scientific consensus on climate change and has made numerous policy decisions that make changes much worse. Climate change is a pro-life issue. I want you to notice that they never cite the Word of God, nor do they cite how God feels about each of these things. But what I also want you to notice is that somebody has drunk the Kool-Aid. And in drinking the Kool-Aid, and in taking on, they have now been those who have come against the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God suffers violence. Understand that this is not a war of what we can, you know, notoriously see, guns and violence and stuff. But what Christ is talking about is a matter, when he came to earth, what he's talking about is that there is situational ethics that he is trying to tell us that what you have believed is not of the kingdom of God. Those Sadducees and Pharisees had a way of thinking and believing of the governmental things that they were bringing forth to say, this is how you are saved. And he says, it is not the way. Jesus is the way. And if you use any other way, it still leads to condemnation. It still leads to where you will not be saved. The only way is through Jesus. That is how you bring violence to the kingdom of God. When you begin to introduce a philosophy or a teaching or something else other than what is written in the book, in the Word of God, contrary to this, you have just attacked the kingdom of God. And the violent take it by force. And so now we become violent and we take it back by force. Well, how do we do that? Well, I'm about to show you. I'm about to tell you that. But understand that it is a stance that we have to take, that we have to proclaim, and it is a place that we have to understand that it is under attack. And it is something that even evangelicals, even though they have those in front of their name and letters behind their name, can be deceived. Do not allow. Now, Robert Foster, I've read his book. Pretty much agree with everything that he said in the book that he wrote. But you start signing petitions about abortion is okay because there's a greater good of something else. You can't do that. You can't go against God's law because God says if you kill your children, you bring a curse against the land. Let me tell you, you bring a curse against the land. Point blank, no other way of looking at it. That is it. Well, you know, this climate change. No. Well, there's this other thing, poverty. No. There's this other thing, health care. No. You kill babies, you are violating what God says is His thing that will bring a curse upon the land. He spells it out. He tells you. And I can't say, well, you know, God, I want to rewrite your word. I can't do that. And I shudder to believe that I can make a pro-life issue out of any other subject other than what God says is a pro-life issue. Now, turn to Matthew 38. You can go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. Jimmy covered this when we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to talk to you about there are three things that Jesus talks about here that this particular church went through some scriptural gymnastics to try to prove that what it's really talking about is against systemic prejudice. And let me just read it. You have heard that it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist, not evil. But whatsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him another. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow to thee, turn not thou away. So the first one is turn the other cheek. Now, let me tell you what the gymnastics that they did. So what he's saying is, what this person was saying was, okay, in that day and age, that what would happen was, if someone were to strike him on the right cheek, he would have to backhand him, with the back of his hand, to actually hit him on the right cheek. And that, to strike him on the right cheek, I would have to hit him with the back of my hand. And that wasn't only to strike him, but that was also demeaning. You only reserve that type of strike for a woman or a slave. Okay? You just like this. So what they were saying was, instead of allowing him to hit you on the right cheek, that you should turn your face that way, so that he would have to hit you this way. So that if you're going to hit me like a man. That's not what that scripture says. No, yeah. And that's what they were saying. In that day and age, this is what it was all about. No. He says, also and to, in that scripture. He said, give him the other cheek to strike too. That's what that says. You're talking about humbling. Yeah. So, again, deception. Give your coat and cloak too, to expose the oppressor by your nakedness. This is what this is saying. And they explained this. They said, now, in that day and age, you had three pieces of clothing. So when you were taxed at such a high, that's why tax collectors were so, they hated tax collectors. And so they were saying, if you are going to be taxed, so you had to give all of your clothing anyway. So if someone says, yeah, I'm going to come and I'm going to sue you for your cloak and your coat and all that you have, says, then just give it to them and just stand naked. And that way it would show that you are, like, you're naked. And it would expose not just yourself, but it would expose the one who is suing you, that they are oppressing you. And in that society, it would be going, oh my gosh, that's a wicked person because of what was doing. Again, leader of a church telling people this. And go the extra mile. Now, Roman law required that Jews, if I was a Roman soldier, and she was a Jewish, and we were going down the road together, I could require her to carry my armor, whatever packages I had. I could say, here, carry this for me. And she was required by law to carry that for me for a mile. And Jesus is saying, don't just carry it the mile, carry it 2 miles. And so this person was saying that this was actually showing that the systemic prejudice was showing the exposing how bad the Roman law was being toward the Jewish people. No. Again, Jesus wasn't here to revolt against the Romans. Jesus was of another society. It's called the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He was showing that we as Christians live by another character, another way, another life. That's what Jesus is showing. Now, how are we really to war? According to the Word of God. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I would suggest that you are able, that you write these down, that you commit them to memory, because, like I say, you're going to have an opportunity to use these. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Hallelujah. I mean this is, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's how we war. We war when we come into a confrontation of disobedience unto the Word of God. And God, through His Holy Spirit, gives us the wisdom and the strategy to meet that place with someone to defeat those strongholds that are in people's lives, to bring those things down in their lives, to bring them what? Freedom. Freedom that they no longer have to live in that same way that has kept them captive unto those things that have drug them down. Those strongholds, that weight, that chain, that ball that continues to make them drag through life. That makes them continue to have to suffer through the things that they think and they fear. And they're going, oh my gosh, I'm just so afraid of what's going to happen. And you're going, don't live in that place of fear. Live in the place of freedom, because God has a plan for your life, and it is one that has freedom in it. It has one that has healing in it. It is one that He is able to show you the truth. And don't believe the lie that Satan has given to you. He has given you more than what has been laid at your feet. He has so much more. And you can walk in the newness of life. And why does He want to do that? Why does He want to do that? One, because He loves you. He so does love you. But not only does He love you, He loves you, and He loves you, He loves the people that you're around. Because in Corinthians, He says, you will also comfort those as you have been comforted. I love that. I love that. You are not loosed just because of you. You are loosed for all those you will touch. You will touch more. You will touch and lead others into a place of peace, and a place where I believe this with all my heart. If I go up to Jeanette, I said, your lines are in pleasant places. They're set in pleasant places. And so what I believe, she will also say to somebody else, you know, your lines are set in pleasant places. How does she know that? Because mine were. My lines were set in pleasant places. So she can say that to somebody else. She says, my God was able to set me free so you can be set free. There it is. There it is. It's me, you, and all those around you. My lines are set in pleasant places, therefore, everyone I touch, it can be too. It made me a believer. It gave me faith to live that way. So can you. First Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands. Maybe someday I should, but I want you to think, how many of you have been prophesied over? And I want you to take those prophecies, and I hope that you wrote them down. Those of you who are prophetic, you don't have to wait to somebody to prophesy over you. You can, God will talk to you any day, every day, all day. And write those down. God speaks. God speaks. You got to know that. And He's telling Timothy, look, those prophecies, take those and do a warfare with those prophecies. Why? Because He knows that he has to. He knows that he has an enemy. He knows that the things are going to come against him. He knows that, man, sometimes it gets tough. So do a mighty warfare with those prophetic words that have been spoken over you. You have a destiny. You have something. Last week, I talked about, and might have used, probably should have used better judgment, but I talked about a letter of resignation. And the issue was just some things that I had to use some prophetic words that were spoken over me. And I looked at those, I looked at these prophetic words that were spoken over me, and I saw God has a plan for my life. And He has said, you are going to do this. And Tom makes fun how I say this. Is that Zechariah?
That's fine.
Is that fine?
it's spelled with a Z-E, but...
Zechariah. Swiss Texas, Zechariah. Anyway, there's a word in there when it talks about two olive trees. And in that scripture, it talks about where this prophet is standing by these olive trees, and this olive, there's this, these tubes that are over him, and he's covered with olive oil. He's anointed. And in this, he actually is just standing there being anointed by this olive oil. And God tells Satan, take off the filthy garments that are on him and put on the clean garments on him. Now, I'm getting chills just telling y'all this. But I'm going, oh my gosh, understand the prophecy was saying Satan is supposed to cover me with the good garments by God's command. Yeah, that's how good God is. That's how good God is. God has a plan for my life. And it's not to be defeated by the enemy. But it's one where He has anointed me. And the thing about the olive trees is that it's a never-ending supply. It's not just a bottle of olive oil. It's coming straight from the tree over my life. I can war with that. You know, I can war with that. I've got a never-ending supply of anointing on my life. Why? Because He's got a plan. Why? Because He's got purpose. Why? Because He loves you. And He loves me. And He wants some things to happen. So, I want you to be stoked as much as I am. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which wars against the soul. We have an enemy. We have an enemy called the devil. But we also have an enemy called our own flesh. And Satan has come to eat our flesh. He's supposed to make... That's the purpose of Satan. I've been talking to this guy, and he's going, why doesn't God just get rid of the devil? Why do I have to put up with him? Why don't just God just get rid of him? Because He has purpose for him. And that purpose is to eat your flesh. And so, why do you continue to allow Him? Why do you continue to entertain your flesh? That's what God's trying to get rid of. If you got rid of the flesh part of you, you'd be getting rid of Satan's attack on you. In that area. Oh, okay. Maybe I ought to work on that. Yeah, work on that. That would be good.
First Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 16.
As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know what froward means? Froward means getting in your face. Like, if I'm being froward to you, I'm like, getting in your face. I didn't know what to say. Just get in your face. And so you should be froward to those who are froward. That's Proverbs. So if I got in your face, the Word of God says, get back in my face. So I was at the store one day. Somebody started yelling at me. She was there. Somebody started yelling at me. So I yelled back at her. And she like, step back. I said, why is she yelling at me? I don't understand. I'd said nothing bad. And she stepped back. And I said, be forward to those who are froward. She got in my face. Now, there's also another scripture that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Maybe I should have used that one. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Basically is saying, if you suffer for doing something that you did right, this is acceptable to God. God sees this as something that is good. Wow. How do we justify ourselves when we say, you shouldn't take that, or you should take that, or you shouldn't take that? What's this word say? This word says, if you suffer for doing something wrong, what good is that? You should. But if you suffer for doing something right, that's acceptable to God. Kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? Goes against my grain. Goes against my nature. Goes against maybe how I was raised. May even go against how I taught my kids. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. First Peter, and when this was written, is they were in slavery. They were And Jesus never came to revolt against the government. He showed how to live within those guidelines. How do we live in the kingdom of God within the guidelines that you're given? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. I'm not going to read that because we go over it quite a bit. In verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." How do we do that? We put on the full armor of God. And what is the full armor of God? It's the shield of faith. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's those things. It's the armor. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's our feet shod with the gospel of truth. Those are the things of what we are to have in war. He tells us how we should be. He tells us how we should walk forth in war. That's how we should fight. Now, the Old Testament is full of war. It's full of actual war. Swords, spears, shields. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is, of course, called the Hall of Fame of Faith, you'll see people who died, who were beheaded. And in the end of chapter 11 of this Hall of Fame of Faith, then they didn't receive the promise. Through all of that, through all that they did, it says, they didn't receive the promise. I think it's verse 29 and 30. Do what?
39.
39. Yes, there you go. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Wow. That's a lot of work to not get the prize at the end. Don't you think? I think. But man, thank God for chapter 12. Because chapter 12, verses 24 through 21, through 29, I'm sorry. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if ye escaped not who refused him that speak on earth, but more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may receive God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Understand this. When it all comes down to it, Jesus Christ is the We live in the kingdom that has been promised. And that promise is that we get to walk in the power, in the authority that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and was resurrected. And that we may walk in that power today. Today. So we war upon that. upon that ability that He paid the price for. There's where we're at. That's the authority that we have. That's the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus Christ that same power is the same Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so therefore, what do? Well, we fight against the lies and the beliefs of those lies. And we tell the truth. The truth is one of the biggest weapons against the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're to go and destroy the works of the devil. It's just one of the things. Let me tell you, to sit down with someone and say, "What's going on in your life?" And they just begin to talk, and you say, "I'm beginning to see how the devil has kind of entangled himself into some lies." And you're going, "Let me help you with that. Let me untangle some lies. Let me tell you what the Word of God says." And all of a sudden they're free. And they go, "I feel so much better." Glory, hallelujah. God has done a work in you. That is our warfare. Now, what is it that God wants to do today? Well, let me tell you. Pray for yourself. Really. In the last days, there will be deception. And I want to tell you this. I don't believe anyone, there's no Christian that can be deceived that doesn't want to be deceived. I believe that with all my heart. If you don't want to be deceived, you won't be because of this. If you are a lover of the truth, God's not going to let you go because He loves you. And He's not going to let you squander off. He's not going to let you go places where you're not supposed to go. And so, be a lover of the truth. And so, pray for yourself. God, don't let me stray. Don't let me go. I want to love you and love you sincerely. So pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for your family. Pray that we stick to the truth. Pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for those who are around you. And we not be deceived. And number 3, pray that God show you where you have been deceived. We're not immune. And so that's what we're going to do right now. So bow your head. If you need prayer, raise your hand and I'll come pray with you. But I want you to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray. Father, show me where I've been deceived. Show me where I need your help. I need your help to show me where I have allowed Satan or someone else to come and show me a deception. In the name of Jesus, release, release, release right now. And Father, be the Father of your loving truth to come and set us free. Set us free, and let the bondage just break off in Jesus' name. Let it be simple. Just let it be true. And let it be the truth in Jesus' name. I just pray that. Glorify yourself in us to show that your present truth is manifest in us. That your glory show us who you are. Let your truth reign in praying. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Arthur. That was